Just sung, we don't get to sing that often because it's traditionally described as a closing song, and it certainly is appropriate for that. However, Jonathan was wanting to know what would be appropriate song for the lesson that we are dealing with this evening, and it certainly is extremely important as or extremely appropriate as it deals with the subject of fellowship. Tonight, we are continuing an ongoing study, which I have entitled, Can't We All Just Get Along? Started it a couple of months ago, and as I pointed out in this study, it is our goal to give serious and extensive consideration to what the Bible says about us as brethren and the way that we are to treat one another, and primarily remind ourselves of what the Bible says so that we will know how to address our differences. And so that we will know how to deal with problems when we have problems with one another. Certainly, God desires unity, and in our lesson last month, we strongly emphasized the importance of unity. As a matter of fact, we spent half the lesson doing nothing but reading scriptures. And it was not an exhaustive list from a biblical standpoint. The Bible continually talks about the subject of unity, and it is something that we must strive for in all that we do. Tonight, as I continue this study, I want to deal with a subject that is often misunderstood, and quite frankly, a subject that is abused within the religious world and among brethren. And I say that both ways. And what I mean by that is there are those who extend fellowship where they ought not, as we're going to see in our lesson tonight, and also there are those who break fellowship when they should not break fellowship. Rather than trying to work out their differences, rather than looking at their own personal attitude to make sure that it's what they ought to be, they would rather simply break fellowship with their brethren and go elsewhere or do whatever it is that they do along that lines. Fellowship is certainly a subject that we need to give consideration to when we examine what the Bible says about unity. And in our lesson this evening, we're going to talk about fellowship. We're going to define what fellowship is and notice some passages where it is used in the scriptures. And then we're going to talk about the basis for true biblical fellowship as we find within scripture. And that will be the intent of our lesson this evening. So let us begin by defining what we mean by the word fellowship. The word, interestingly, when you look it up in your dictionaries of the Bible and so on, Vine's Expository Dictionary uses a number of different words to describe it. Communion, fellowship, sharing in common. All of those are good descriptions of what it is. Thayer does the same thing with more extensive understanding. He says fellowship, association, community, communion, and the one that I really like, joint participation or contact. All of those things are associated with fellowship, and they describe a relationship that we are to have with one another as brethren. And also, let's not forget this, and we're going to see this as an emphasis tonight, with God. We need to have this type of a relationship with God, and that needs to be first and foremost, and it will lead to a proper relationship with one another. Now, I ask you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, where we're going to note a passage that we have discussed in times past. And I want us to notice what he says in these verses very quickly in dealing with the subject of fellowship. Paul there says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" And you could go on and you could read in that text how it challenges how we're to be separated from the world and so on. But what I want you to notice in that verse, in those verses, is Paul uses five different words And in the Greek language, it's five different words, all of them describing what we are talking about when we deal with the subject of fellowship. He uses the words, as in the New King James, fellowship, communion, accord, part, and agreement. And when you deal with the subject of fellowship, all of those certainly apply. And that gives us a pretty good idea of what we're talking about when we deal with the subject of fellowship. Now, the Greek word from which we derive the word fellowship is koinonia. And you've probably heard that word used before. And it's a word that means sharing or having things in common, as we just defined. It's found about 20 times in the New Testament. And many of those words that we just read in 1 Corinthians 6 are used concerning this. Let's notice a few passages that use this word koinonia. The first time that it is found is in Acts chapter 2 and in verse number 42. And what you read there, this is of course after the day of Pentecost when some 3,000 souls obey the gospel. And you read after that took place, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now as I understand fellowship, and I look at this verse, I like to think of it and consider it to be descriptive of worship to God and the various acts of worship. And if that be the case, the term fellowship there would have reference to their giving. And if you think about what we do when we give, we are sharing, are we not? And it is a responsibility that every one of us has toward one another. And of course, we ought to give consideration to God in that very act as well. But nevertheless, it means sharing, and the brethren, as you read the text, they certainly did more than give of their resources when they assembled together. They had all things in common. They shared with one another. That's why that you find the fellowship as it is used there. Another text that I also find interesting dealing with this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse number 16. 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse number 16, where Paul says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The word communion there is this Greek word, koinonia, and it's describing our sharing with Christ. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are fellowshipping our Lord. We are having fellowship with our Lord and with one another. Now, we sometimes use the word communion. And that's what it means, is a sharing. And that's, I believe, why the word was inserted in this particular text, to describe what is being dealt with, because the context is clearly dealing with the Lord's Supper, which we are to partake of. And it is an act of worship that ought to bring us together. It ought to put us into fellowship with one another, and we do it with fellowship with one another. In the book of Philippians, chapter 1 and verse number 5, Paul says that he was thankful for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, what Paul was talking about in that text was the brethren in Philippi were supporting him as he was preaching the gospel in other places. Later on in that book, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You find there a verse that we quoted in our last lesson in this study a month ago, dealing with unity. But you notice there in verse number 1 that Paul describes four different blessings that we find in Christ. And they deal with the fellowship or the sharing that we have in Him. And when we have a sharing in Him, what it results in is unity within us. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse number 16, the Hebrew writer says, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. The word share is the Greek word koinoneia. And that's what it's describing. And then there's 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. And what is remarkable about this text is it uses the term koinoneia or fellowship 4 times in this particular text. And what Paul is dealing with there, he says, that which we have seen and heard, verse 3, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, what is interesting about this text is it describes fellowship with God. And if you look at the context, that's the primary emphasis. We have fellowship with God. But when we have fellowship with God, he says there in verse number 3, he points out that it will cause us to have fellowship with one another. John was saying that what he had heard, he declared so that you may have fellowship with us. So that you may have a sharing, a mutual bond with us. And in verse number 7 there, when he talks about when we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, I realize primarily there, that's addressing me having fellowship with God and with Christ, and God and Christ having fellowship with me. But at the same time, it results in us having fellowship with our brethren. And it is my hope that we'll see that as we go through this lesson. I know I'm going to say it several times. Because it's the point that I want us to get out of this lesson if we don't get anything else. We need fellowship with God and that will lead to fellowship with one another. Now I want you to notice something about all these verses that I have read. And I'll tell you, it's true of all 20 times that the term is used in the New Testament. Each time it's dealing with spiritual matters. You know, sometimes in the religious world today, we find this word fellowship thrown around loosely and thrown around in an unbiblical way. That is, there are many of our brethren who justify social halls, who justify social gatherings in the name of the church, and they call it fellowship. Well, I have no problem with brethren getting together and sharing with one another, but I want you to know that that's not the way the term is used in Scripture, and I want you to know that that's not a work of the church. It's a work of individual brethren because we are in spiritual fellowship with one another, we prefer one another, which is why we do things together. But the term fellowship is often used in a more physical or material fashion by many. And that's never the way that it's used in Scripture. The closest that you get to a physical description with the term fellowship is support. Financial support. And I've mentioned that. Philippians 1 verse 5. Very possibly Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42. And you also find other passages which point to that fact. Never is it dealing with physical matters. So keep that in consideration when you deal with the subject of fellowship. Now, if you were to summarize what fellowship actually is, tying all these things together, I would describe it as the sharing that Christians have with God and Christ, or the sharing that they have with one another based upon their unity in Christ. And you have to look at the text to understand exactly what is intended within that text. When Christians are what they ought to be in relationship to God, it is going to bring them closer together with one another. And when this true fellowship exists, we will seek to have a godly relationship with one another based up on God's instructions. Now you listen clearly to that. If we are in fellowship with God, we are going to seek to be in fellowship with others who are in fellowship with God. Note that. And note that clearly. It is so important that we understand that. I think if we would get that point, it might help us to put aside all these petty differences that we have with one another. If we see the importance of getting along with one another because we're striving to get along with God, because we have a relationship with God, it makes all these other things insignificant. And isn't that what John was talking about when he said something like in the latter part of 1 John 4 and in 1 John 5, and he says, "He who says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother is a liar. How can you love God whom you have not seen if you hate your brother whom you have seen? You can't get along with your brother. How can you profess to get along with God? Or how can you profess to have a relationship with God?" Pretty strong words that John makes there, dealing with this subject. So that's what we're talking about when we deal with the subject of fellowship. Now, having said that, let's spend some time talking about what is the basis of fellowship. And this is based upon God's Word. I want you to note that as I'm talking about this, what I'm dealing with, first and foremost, is I'm dealing with true biblical fellowship. That is what the Bible defines and describes as fellowship. That's because there's plenty of fellowship in this world. But not much. But much of it is not according to God's standard. And of course, the fellowship that we are interested in is the true fellowship that we read about within Scriptures. And one way to understand what that is by understanding what it is not. And I have listed in your outline three things that fellowship, from a biblical standpoint, is not. Number one, it's not simply good intentions. Understand that there are many people who even seek to worship God, and they do so with good intentions, but they're wrong in what they're doing. They're not following God's instructions. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:21. We mentioned it this morning. Not everyone that says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Then he goes on, "Many will come to me in that day saying, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons, do many wonderful works in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness,'" or "you who practice iniquity." Jesus is there saying, it's about obeying God. And that's where true fellowship begins. And it doesn't matter how good your intentions are. If you're not following God's pattern, you're wrong. Ask Uzzah. As he reached out to stop the ark from falling. In Proverbs chapter 16 and in verse number 25, you read there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Now, much of the denominational fellowship in this world is based upon this idea of good intentions. And there are brethren today who are seeking to redefine what a false teacher is based upon their sincerity rather than what the Bible actually says about a subject. And I'll tell you right now, it's dividing churches. It's one of the ways that brethren are getting around drawing lines of fellowship with those that are teaching and practicing error, whether it be moral error or teaching outright false doctrine. There are those who say that you can fellowship someone who preaches there's no hell. You know, we've got gospel preachers. Preachers of the Church of Christ that are teaching there is no hell. You realize that there are preachers in churches of Christ, and I'll go a step further, non-institutional churches of Christ, who are teaching that the Bible has been completely fulfilled, that Jesus has already come back. Yes. There are those teaching that. And you have those who want to say, "Well, they may be mistaken. I don't agree with them. But they have good intentions. Their heart is right. Therefore, I can fellowship them." No, you can't. Good intentions is not biblical fellowship. Something else. It's not personal relationships. There are many who extend fellowship based upon family and friendly ties. And I'll tell you right now, this happens more often than we care to admit. There are congregations where decisions are made based upon the families and how they're going to react to the decision rather than what is right. When someone says, "Anyone who is your friend is my friend as well," better proceed with caution. Now, I realize that statement is often used in the secular world, and I know what is meant by it, let me tell you, even in the secular world, you better be careful when somebody says that. You just don't accept somebody as being okay, just because somebody else says it. Now, there may be more credibility based upon your trust in a specific individual, but people need to prove themselves. You don't put your livelihood in the hands of somebody who has the power to take it away from you that you don't know. That is the important thing to understand. And if that's true from a secular standpoint, think about it from a spiritual standpoint. How many people are there that base their fellowship upon their family? My parents taught this. My parents believe this. Therefore, I believe it. So on and so forth. That's not a biblical foundation for fellowship. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 3. Paul here says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, or in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them." If someone's practicing these types of things, don't have fellowship with them. That's what Paul is saying there. And if that's not clear enough, keep reading. Verse 8. "For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." If someone's teaching error, if someone's living in error, don't have fellowship with them. I don't care if it's your parents. I don't care if it's your children. And you know what I mean when I say I don't care. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how close they are. It doesn't matter if they control the checkbook of the congregation. If they're living in sin, you've got to break ties with them. Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 and 5? Why? We talked about this a few months ago in our studies in 1 Corinthians. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you don't take care of that leaven, if you don't remove it, it is going to corrupt you. And in verse number 11, he goes on and points out that I'm telling you not to keep company. I'm not dealing with those of the world. I'm dealing with a brother who is given over to immoral behavior. Don't keep company with them. Don't eat with them. Pretty strong statement. What he's saying there is don't have fellowship with them. So, understand, fellowship is not based upon personal relationships. And I tell you right now, I think there are churches that have a problem with this from the standpoint of discipline. You know, I mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5, 4 and 5. How many brethren are there who make discipline ineffective because they ignore what the Bible says about how you're to treat one who is withdrawn from? And they ignore why you do it. You're supposed to deliver one to Satan. Why? That the soul will be delivered in the end. The hope is that they will repent of their sinful ways and come back to God. Restore their fellowship with God so that they can restore their fellowship with you. That's the goal in it. How many ignore that because it's somebody that's a friend or it's somebody in the family? You can't do that. And something else that we need to consider is fellowship is not about unity in diversity. And that's just the whole title of this series, right? Can't we all just get along? Set aside our differences? Just agree to disagree and move on? No! God is very straightforward in His Word about what we have to do and what we need to do. Where doctrinal and moral issues exist, you cannot simply agree to disagree and pretend that everything is all right. There are so many today who have sought to plug such things into Romans 14 where it doesn't belong. And we're going to talk about Romans 14 at another date. The way I have it in my schedule, it's a long time from now, but we're going to discuss it. It applies to this subject. But the point is that's not what Romans 14 is dealing with. It disregards true biblical unity as defined in our last lesson. That we all speak the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 10. That we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That we are one as Christ is one with the Father. John chapter 17 verses 20 and 21. That's true unity. That's the unity we are to seek to have with one another. You know, there's an example of that in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, you read about Paul as he talks about his earlier years of development after he becomes a Christian. And he talks about a problem he had with Jewish brethren who were wanting Gentiles to, in essence, become Jews. They wanted them to be circumcised and keep portions of the law. And you know what Paul's answer was? No way. We're not going to bow to your desires and compromise the truth of God's Word just to make you happy. You know, just so that we can get along with one another. We're not going to sweep this doctrine under the carpet. Notice Galatians chapter 2 beginning in verse number 1. Paul says, after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, both privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. And as I understand this context, this is what you read about in Acts chapter 15. We don't have time to go to Acts chapter 15 now, but that's where this issue was discussed in Jerusalem. And it involved the elders of the church in Jerusalem, where the false teachers had come from. They had gone to a church with Gentiles in it in Antioch and told them, you gotta become a Jew. You gotta be circumcised. And so they go down to where the problem was in Jerusalem, and they face it head on. And they come to the conclusion, no way! I want you to notice that when they go down there in verse 3, it says, yet not even Titus, who was a Greek by the way, not even Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Summarizing what he's saying is they tried to bring them under the old law. Tried to bring Gentiles under the law of Moses where they don't belong. And he goes in verse 5 and listen to this. To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We didn't put up with it even for an hour. You cannot simply agree to disagree. That's not what biblical fellowship is about. And you have another example of it in verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Jews to live as Gentiles? Basically, Paul called Peter another apostle to the carpet, as the saying goes. He challenged him because he was being a hypocrite. Paul didn't just sweep it under the carpet. Well, you know, that's just Peter. He's kind of weak in this area. And, you know, let's just kind of let bygones be bygones. No. It's not unity where there is diversity. You have to come to an agreement with one another. And we need to understand when it comes to the basis of fellowship, it's not based upon agreeing to disagree. You could add other things to this list. But I want to go on and I want to talk about what the true basis of fellowship is. And I'm going to tell you right now that where it begins is with God's Word. And what I mean by that is agreement with God's Word. Fellowship begins with God. And we kind of talked about that a few moments ago when we read 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. We walk in the light as He is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another. And we have fellowship with Him. He who says he walks in the or he who says he walks with God and walks in darkness, he goes on and he says that he is lying. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. I want you to understand this very clearly. The most important thing where fellowship is concerned for you is that you have fellowship with God. And I want to tell you right now, the way you do that is by respecting what He says. By respecting His Word. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse number 3. You read there in that particular text, John there says, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His Word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him." Friends, you cannot separate fellowship from God, or you cannot separate fellowship with God from obedience to His Word. They go hand in hand. If you refuse to do what God says, you do not have fellowship with God. You will break fellowship with God if you had it when you start disobeying Him. Hear me clearly on that. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" It's about obedience to the teaching. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's where fellowship begins. And that's why it is so important that we seek agreement when it comes to the message of God's Word. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, and we read this last week. Excuse me, the last time we preached the lesson on this, last month. We read this, dealing with unity. I want you to turn over there, and I want you to mark that passage because we're going to come back to it in a moment. But I want you to notice some familiar verses in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Paul says, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." You have there the seven ones. The seven, as it's described by some, as the seven pillars of unity. And it is. I want you to note something about these seven pillars that are described here. They're non-negotiable. They are non-negotiable. You have to understand what one God means. You have to understand what one Lord means and one Spirit. You have to understand what one body, one church. You have to understand that. One hope. That's where your salvation is based. Those things have to be there. They are non-negotiable. We have to have unity in these things if there is to be fellowship. That's why I say that it's clearly based upon the Word of God, and that's where it has to start. We have to have a standard of agreement before we can have fellowship. Standard has to be there. Now the question is, what is the standard? I know the religious world has a very loose standard of fellowship, or the denominational world. Some of my brethren have a very loose standard for or the basis of fellowship. But you have to have a standard. I contend that it needs to be the exactness of the Word of God. And when a preacher preaches, 1 Peter 4 verse 11, he needs to speak as the oracles of God, as if God is uttering it Himself. In other words, you don't take it out of its context. You respect the boundaries of God's Word where He places them. That is the basis of fellowship. And that's where fellowship begins. It begins with God's Word. And if you're going to have fellowship with God, it begins with obeying God's Word. But let's take it a step further. When we obey God's Word and we have fellowship with God, it's going to cause us to seek fellowship with one another. Do I sound repetitive? Yes. Understand that. If you have fellowship with God, you're going to want to find others, as it is described, of a like precious faith. You're going to want to find them, and you're going to want to share with them. You're going to want to have communion with them. You're going to want to have joint participation or mutual participation with them. You're going to want to build each other up. But it's based first and foremost on fellowship with God. Turn again to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Where Paul there says, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Paul talks about unity. And he says that the reason we have unity is because there is fellowship. There's fellowship with God. And when we have that fellowship with God, and when we have, as he says there, that consolation in Christ, and the comfort of the love that we read about in Scriptures, we will seek to be one in everything. You cannot get more united than as is described in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. You can't get more united than that. Four areas of unity that he describes in that verse. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I want you to notice something about verse 3 there. He says you're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. You know what that word endeavoring means? It means you're working hard at it. It means that you're putting forth effort. I want you to understand that unity is not always easy. Maintaining fellowship is not always easy because we're human. We're different from one another. We have different personalities. We have different likes and different dislikes. We come from different backgrounds. And those things factor into the way that who we are. But we should not let those divide us. But in order for them not to divide us, we have to have common agreement, common ground, a common standard. And we work toward that common standard. And I'll tell you right now, if you want unity, you'll find it. And what I mean by that is, if you truly want to work with one another, you're going to find a way to reach agreement. Whenever there is division, it's because somebody doesn't want true biblical fellowship, either with God or with one another. It requires work. And sometimes we have to work at it. And when we disagree, and when our brother hurts our feelings, when our brother worships God some way that we don't like, we just have to learn to work with each other and be willing to go to one another and discuss our differences and work at achieving agreement without compromise. without compromise. We need that. Fellowship requires unity. And that's basically what you find when you are dealing with the subject of unity or fellowship. Realize that you're not always going to get your way. But if you want true fellowship, you're going to do whatever you have to do within the boundaries of God's Word to maintain fellowship with your brethren. And it is that important. As I conclude this lesson, there's one other point that I want to give consideration to just for a few moments. And that is severed fellowship. No study of fellowship is complete without noticing that there are times that we have to sever fellowship with someone. I want you to understand that God wants fellowship. We know that. I hope you've seen that in this lesson thus far. He wants us to have fellowship with one another. But we cannot compromise God's standard ever in order to achieve that. What we have to realize is that fellowship with God supersedes fellowship with man. It takes precedence over fellowship with man. And if man is going to choose, if a man is going to choose to break fellowship with God by disobeying God, by living in sin, we have no choice but to break fellowship with that man. That's where withdrawing from a sinning brother comes in. Discipline as we describe it. That's why we won't have fellowship with everybody. Because our first priority is fellowship with God. Now, having said that, I want you to know there are at least two things that will sever fellowship with God and ought to cause us to sever fellowship with those who are practicing them. One is sin. When one is living in sin, we have no choice but to sever fellowship with them. And we've already mentioned Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. In 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7, you withdraw from the brother who is walking disorderly. The leaven leavens the whole lump. We cannot have fellowship with them. There's a danger in ignoring the immorality of someone in sin. And the danger is, you're going to be affected by it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and in verse number 6, Paul says there that they were to withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. Every brother who walks out of step. If a brother is living in sin and he refuses to repent of his sin, you have to withdraw your fellowship from that brother. You cannot accept one who refuses to repent and be pleasing to God. You have the church at Thyatira in Revelation 2, verses 18 through 23. They allowed that woman Jezebel, as she is described there, to seduce the members to commit sexual immorality. You had people living in sin, like Corinth. And Paul and the angel of the Lord said to that church, it's unacceptable. Just like Paul said, what was happening in Corinth was unacceptable. We cannot turn our back and ignore sinful practices. When a brother is overtaken in sin, we have to decide who we're going to fellowship. Either God or him. You can't have both. Sin will sever fellowship with God. But I'll tell you the other thing that will also sever fellowship with God, and I guess you could call it a sin, because it is. That's teaching false doctrine. Doctrinal error. It severs fellowship. When someone is teaching that which is contrary to God's Word, we have to reject it. Turn to 2 John verses 9 to 11. It's a pretty clear statement. 2 John verse 9. John there says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now that word shares, I don't think it's the word koinonia. But it's indicating the idea of having fellowship with him. If you greet him, if you leave the intention, the implication that he's okay teaching his error, You're having fellowship with him who is in error. John says, don't do that. If a brother is teaching false doctrine, don't allow him into your house. Don't give him any implication whatsoever that what he is saying is the truth. 1 John 4:1, test the spirits whether they are of God. Weigh what somebody says according to God's Word. And the implication there is you reject him if it's not. Galatians 1:8-9. Paul says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Let him be cut off. If someone preaches something different than the gospel of Christ, reject that person outright. Break fellowship with that individual. That's what that verse is saying. And if we value fellowship with God, then we're going to see that it supersedes fellowship with those who are teaching error and those who are living in sin. We cannot tolerate error in our midst. Revelation 2 verses 12 through 14. The church at Pergamos was corrupt in that they were allowing several false doctrines to be taught in that congregation. And the angel of the Lord said it had to stop. It had to stop. They needed to repent or they were going to lose their candlestick. They were going to lose their light, their favor, their fellowship with God. It's that important. So it is my hope that as we look at this lesson, we can see the importance of fellowship. And I want you to understand that I have just scratched the surface of what the Bible says about the subject of fellowship. But let's think about it. And I commend the lesson to you with the hope that we will give consideration to this. Now someone asks, well, what does this have to do with getting along with one another? Everything. Everything. It has to do with that. If everyone in this congregation seeks first and foremost to have fellowship with God, it's going to affect their relationship with their brethren. We're going to strive to do that which is right. We're going to strive to come to an agreement on what God's Word says and where there are differences. We're going to discuss those differences until we come to an agreement with one another. We're going to have the types of attitudes that the Scriptures command. We're going to treat our brethren respectfully and with love and with the proper attitudes. And we're going to get rid of the improper attitudes, the anger and the malice and the types of things that drive brethren apart because we want fellowship with one another. So fellowship has everything to do with getting along with one another, understanding what it is. May we in all that we do strive to be in fellowship with God. And may we fervently pray to God that as we have fellowship with Him, that it will cause us to have fellowship with one another. And I can tell you right now that if we as a congregation have fellowship for one another the way that we ought to, nothing can stop us. Nothing can destroy us. It's that important. Lesson's yours.